Bob is dyslexic, and that is quite a challenge for him to read, to lead a public reading. And I appreciate your spirit, Bob, that you, despite of that condition, and that you're willing to take that on. Let's take a moment, bow, be still before the Lord. Father, in the stillness of a snowy winter morning, Lord, we ask that your spirit fall upon us, that your wisdom come high, from on high, come down to us. And Lord, that today we would catch a glimpse of the glory of your Son, Jesus. Prepare our hearts to receive this word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The message today is from Mark chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at verses 35 through 40. And in Mark chapter 12, Jesus is in the temple, there in the great city of Jerusalem. And he's nearing the day of the cross. And as the cross approaches, Jesus becomes more and more plain spoken in proclaiming who he is, and also in his confrontations with the religious folks, the self-righteous people. And we find in verse 35 of Mark 12, as Jesus is in the temple, it says, "And Jesus began to say as he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes,'" now the scribes were the experts in the word of God in that day, and they're present when Jesus is speaking. "How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet.'" David himself calls him Lord. So, in what sense is he his son? Now notice this. "And the large crowd enjoyed listening to him." You see, the people, the commoner, had grown sick and tired of the religious elite and their power trips and their self-righteousness, and they had seen them as phonies for years. And so they were enjoying this. We continue in verse 38. "In his teaching, he was saying, 'Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses and for appearances' sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation.'" The last two Saturday evenings, I found myself in a conversation with the same gentleman, a man who's not a follower of Christ. And he's told me this the last two Saturday nights. "I think that Jesus is no different from Buddha, from Confucius, from anybody else. He says, I don't believe Jesus is any different than Muhammad. I think that there is, and this is, these are his words, I think there is a CEO up there somewhere. And all of these religions he orchestrates, and they all lead to the same place. Long as you're sincere in what you believe and are basically a good person, you're going up. And if you're basically a bad person, you're going down. In speaking with this gentleman, I said to him on more than one occasion, can you go to the grave of Buddha? Yes. How about Confucius? Yes. How about Muhammad? Yes. Can you go to the grave of Jesus? And he said, yes. And I said, that's true, but there's one difference. Jesus got out of his grave. He rose. Oh, the Muslims will say the spirit of Muhammad ascended, but his body's dead. No, the body of Jesus got out of the grave. And so, if I'm going to follow one of those men into the cemetery, I think I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. And the overall point I'm driving home with this is that you can be sincere in belief, but sincerely wrong. You may believe that you can sincerely fly. You may sincerely believe that you can fly. So, let's test that out. Let's all go up on the roof if you believe you can fly. Let's go up on the peak of this roof. Pretty high. And you know what? You can step off the peak of that roof. And in complete sincerity, believe you can fly. With all the sincere belief you can muster, you can even flap your arms. But something's going to happen to you as you are about 3/4 of the way to the ground. You are going to come to believe with complete sincerity that you were wrong. But it's too late. You may sincerely believe that you can fly a jet fighter. You can even tell me, hey, I've watched Top Gun 20 times. I know how it's done. Well, I can guarantee you, if somehow you were able, I don't think you'd be able, but if somehow you were able to get into the cockpit of one of our modern Air Force or Navy jets, I do not believe you would ever get off the ground. A lot of people say things that they say they are sincere about, but they are wrong in what they believe, or they just really don't believe it. In our text today, Jesus is confronting, what do we believe about him? The scribes. They were the supposed religious experts in all things Bible knowledge. But what Jesus does here on this day in the temple was Jesus was saying, what do you really believe about the Messiah? Was the Messiah to be merely a human deliverer? Or was the Messiah going to be more? Jesus was putting them on the spot and putting the people listening on the spot. And today, since his word is handed down to us, all of us are put on this same spot. In the spotlight of Jesus, and he's asking, is Jesus just a man, or is he God? The message of this sermon is pretty simple. It's Jesus Christ is Lord. What are the implications of the lordship of Jesus Christ for me? Do I understand what it means when the Bible says Jesus is Lord? What do I say about Christ? What do I really believe about Jesus? And let me say this. What we believe is important because what we really believe directly impacts how we live, how we behave. And if he is Lord, then I am a servant. The text up on the screen, I've split it a little bit, put a space in there, because I want you to see these two parts. The text points us in two directions. First, we get an upward look, and then we get an inward look. So let's look at these first set of verses, verses 35 through 37. And let's take an upward look, where Jesus is revealing to us a supernatural Lord. Now we need to remember that Jesus has been arguing with the scribes and religious leaders in their game of questions. And up to this point, they had been the ones always putting Jesus in the spotlight and trying to trap him and trick him. They've been the ones plying the questions to Jesus. Now at this point, as the cross is looming, Jesus goes on the offensive. And it says, "And Jesus answering began to say as he taught in the temple, 'How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David?'" He's asking them, "Tell me what you truly believe about the Christ." You see, they were looking for a human national deliverer. Don't get confused when I use the word Christ and Messiah. Messiah is the Hebrew word from the Old Testament, Mashiach, which means the anointed one. Christ is from Christos, the Greek word used in the New Testament, meaning the same thing, anointed one. So Messiah and Christ are identical. Just different languages. But they are identical. They mean the anointed one. The Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God. What are you expecting him to be? That's what he's asking. Well, for those scribes and most people in the day of Jesus, they were wanting that political leader who would deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. But when Jesus put that question to those experts in the Word of God, the Old Testament, Jesus then goes and quotes from the 110th Psalm. When he quotes these words, these experts in the law know it's the 110th, what we call the 110th Psalm, and they know that the writer of that psalm was King David himself. And quoting that, Jesus points out, David himself said in the Holy Spirit, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet." Then Jesus gets to the point. David himself called the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. Then in what way is he his son? What do you believe? If David believed that Messiah would just simply be someone descended from him generations yet to come, how could he call him Lord? How could the Messiah be both David's son and his Lord? And the scribes had never been faced with that question. They had read past it. They didn't want to spend time meditating on that. They knew the truth of the question when confronted with it. Messiah could not be David's Lord and his son if he was just a human. Only a divine human could do that. Did you notice how the scribes answered the question? I didn't either. They didn't. They didn't. Why didn't they do it? Because they chose not to. As they were forced to take their eyes off themselves and look upward, they came face to face with the truth of who Jesus is. You know, most of us, if you're like me, grew up hearing this phrase, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was like Lord was his first name, Jesus his middle, and Christ his last name. No, that wasn't his name. By the way, Jesus was known as Jesus ben Joseph. You want it in Hebrew? Yeshua ben Yosef. And that just meant Jesus, son of Joseph. Jesus, Yeshua, is his earthly name. Christ, Messiah, means anointed one. But what does it mean when we say Jesus is Lord? As kurios in the Greek, what's the Old Testament equivalent? It's Jehovah, Yahweh, the God. So when we say Jesus is Lord, we are saying Jesus is God. And that sets Christianity apart from the cults like the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. Jesus is God. We believe in the Trinity. We've sung the last two Sundays that song, We Believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. All three are equally God. Three in one. But the implications that Jesus is Lord are great. Because what that means is, when I say Jesus is Lord, I am saying that he is God, and one day I shall stand before him and I shall be accountable for myself. If Jesus is Lord, then I am under obligation to obey him and to follow him. And you see, the scribes, as they were forced to look upward, they didn't see his lordship. They didn't recognize it. They didn't confess to it. And because of that, they could go on their merry way, doing what they did best. And what was it that they did best? They exalted themselves. And you know what? And unless you see the reality of Jesus as both Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one sent to pay the price for your sin, and Lord, that he is God, unless you see that truth, you'll be happy to exalt yourself and go on your merry way, living for self rather than for Christ. And so the first part of our passage, we had that upward look where we have revealed to us a supernatural Lord. But now let's look at the last part of our text. And we're forced to take an inward look. And as we do so, as we recognize Jesus as Lord, then we refute a self-exalting lifestyle. When Jesus gives you a look up, he's also going to give you a look in. Now let me explain a little bit again about the scribes and how they exalted themselves. Jesus speaks about some of this in the text, but let me expound on and explain it to you if you don't know the culture. In the crowded cities of the ancient world of Israel, people wore bright colors, their tunics and their cloaks. Not everybody was just wearing drab tan. They had dyes of red and blue and other colors and yellow, and people liked bright clothing. But in amongst all the bright clothing, in a crowd moving down the street, you would be able to pick out a scribe. They wore long, bright white robes with a very bright white and clean fringe with tassels along the bottom of the robe, and the whiteness jumped out at you. Many years ago, when I was in a college student and serving my first church as pastor, I had been mowing the grass. It was summer, it was hot, so I'm wearing cut-off blue jeans, a ratty old t-shirt, I'm soaked with sweat, and I got my tennis shoes on. And I came in from mowing, and my phone rang, and it was one of the elderly ladies in the church that her husband had had a heart attack, and he was being rushed to the hospital, and it didn't look good. Could I get there? So I jumped in my car, and I drove like mad to the St. Joseph Hospital in Bryan, Texas, and they had some clergy spots right out front. Now, this was a Catholic hospital. And I whipped into the clergy spot and to run into the ER to find out what was going on, to be with this family, to support them. And right as I pulled in and got out, one of the sisters, one of the nuns, comes out. And she's wearing the habit, you know. And she stops me and goes, "Young man, that spot is for clergy." And I remember I didn't have time to get into this argument. I said, "Ma'am, I am clergy." And she said, "Well, you don't look like one." And I said, "Well, what is one supposed to look like?" She had in her mind what a clergy is supposed to look like. Some people do, okay? Well, if you lived in this day, you would know what clergy is supposed to look like. They're supposed to look like the scribe, wearing the right ecclesiastical garment that made them stand out and look more important than anybody else. And the scribes loved to wear these. And as they would walk through the marketplace, people seated at a table selling something or whatever they were doing, if they were not standing, the custom was they would rise in honor if you were a scribe as you passed by. And they would cry out to you, "Good morning, Rabbi." Boker Tov, Rabbi. Good morning. Rabbi meant master, teacher, somebody important. And they really liked to receive that greeting when they went out in public in their nice priestly regalia. And then when they went to church, the synagogue, when they were at the synagogue, you had the congregation. The men would be on one side, the women on the other. And in the center of the synagogue was the ark. It's a chest. And in it was contained the Torah, the scrolls, the Word of God. Where do you think the scribes would sit? Jesus calls them the chief seats in the synagogue. It was a seat with the back up against the ark or the chest containing the Torah. And they would sit with their back to the Word of God, facing the congregation, so everyone could see how important they are. I don't think they understood the symbolism of what was being communicated. They were more worried about what the people thought of them and had turned their back on the Word of God, which was right behind them. They were all about exalting self. And then we read in the Word of God, and in his teaching he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogues and places of honor at banquets. If there was a wedding, a big banquet, they were at the head table. Who devour widows' houses. What does that mean? They were in it for the money. And they didn't care how poor someone was. They would take their money. And for appearance's sake, offer long prayers. Oh, they could sound the best prayers you ever heard. But they weren't talking to God. They were talking to impress the listeners of the congregation. These will receive greater condemnation. And why? Because when they look inward, they know they're phonies. They know what the truth is. They just don't want to face it. They love themselves more than they love God. They were power dressers par excellence. They were phonies. Listen to me, follower of Christ. Take warning. A lifestyle that makes you the center of it, that lifts you up, that is the antithesis, the opposite of what a Christian should be. As a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what you are, a follower. That means you are someone who seeks to serve, seeks to give, seeks to love, seeks to build up others before yourself. Now let's go back to something I said at the beginning of this message. What you believe about Jesus determines how you behave or how you live your life. What you really believe. If you believe that Jesus is Lord, that he is 100% human, but he is 100% God, then you'll live for him. But if you don't really believe that, you're going to exalt yourself. It was at Caesarea Philippi that Jesus asked his followers, the disciples, he said, who do the people say that I am? You remember that they reported back. Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're one of the prophets. And then Jesus said, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the anointed one. You are the Christ, comma, the Son of the living God. You're the Son, you're human, but you're of the living God, you're God. Jesus asks all of us that same question. Who do you say that I am? Do you have a confession of Christ? If you do, it shall reflect in your life. Do you know the name Charles Sheldon? I doubt you do. Have you ever heard of the book, In His Steps? Oh, some of you have. Okay, good. All right. If you're familiar with Charles Sheldon's work, In His Steps, he talks about people in a small community, in one community, that if they began to live their lives, run their businesses, everything that they did with one thought in mind, that it would be a radically transformed community. And he coined a phrase. If you know Charles Sheldon's In His Steps, do you know the phrase that came out of this? Because this is what everybody remembers about this. It was put on bracelets. That was a big fad for a while, about 10 years ago. What? What would Jesus do? WWJD. All right. Well, preacher, why are you going back 10, 15 years ago? That's old stuff. What you doing from there, up there? That time's past. You're supposed to give illustrations that are relevant for our time. It is relevant. When we're confronted with the lordship of Jesus, what would Jesus have me do becomes the focus of my life. If you began every day with that question, wouldn't your day be a little bit different than what you planned? Oh, you're going to do some of the same stuff. You see, tomorrow, first thing in the morning, I'm calling a plumber because I got a plumbing issue and I'm going to be waiting on the plumber. But when the plumber arrives, and if I wait all day for the plumber to finally show up, if my question that I begin my day with is that, instead of being aggravated waiting, I don't know, I might get a plumber show up at 8:30. I don't know. But if I sit around all day and the plumber shows up at 5:30 in the evening and I felt like I've wasted my day, I'd be all mad. But if I begin my day with that focus, when the plumber shows up, maybe, and it's at the end of the day, or he says, I can't get there till tomorrow, am I going to be mad at the plumber because I'm so self-absorbed about me and my world? No. I'm going to be looking how I can share the love of Christ with that man or that woman. I'm going to seek to be a light. And everything else that I'm doing tomorrow, I'm going to have a different focus. Because I'm looking upward rather than inward. How about you? Let's pray. Father, truly let us see what it means when we say the Lord Jesus Christ. That you are the Savior, the Anointed One. And you are our Lord, you are God. So Lord, we ask now that you would help our focus to be. What would you have us to do today as we serve you? Lord, what we believe about Jesus, we know. Truly changes the way we live. Father, as we come to this invitation to respond to the message, let your Spirit seek the hearts of those here. If one needs to respond in faith and say, yes, I confess Jesus as my Lord and I am seeking him for forgiveness of sin and eternal life. Lord, they'd make that confession public today. They would drive that tent stake down and begin setting up the tent of their life on that foundational truth. Lord, others of us may be struggling with the circumstances of life. We just need to come and ask God for your help, your strength, to lay our burden before you. We give this time of response to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.